In our gospel lesson today, there was a particular little phrase that easily could go unnoticed. And I want to speak concerning that today. It's in verse 24. And the title of the sermon is that little clause there. Our title is, "And they laughed at him." Verse 24 says, "Go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. Father God in heaven, we thank you for the totality of your word. And Father, I would ask that you would help us to be as good soldiers of our Lord Jesus Christ, to be able to withstand the opposition, the ridicule, the scorning, and yes, even the laughter that surely will come our way as we are faithful to you, as we believe those things that are miraculous, as we are called upon to do so, and as we repeat them, and as we proclaim them. Lord, we pray that you would give us strength to press through and to carry on and to believe in you, to trust you, and to see all your miraculous promises fulfilled. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's laughter, and then there's laughter, right? We all know what we mean by that. But I'm here to say, first of all, that this laughter that we see in the scripture here is no mere ha or ha-ha. Nothing like that at all. The force of the verb that's used here in Matthew 9 and 24 is that it was intense, that it was bold, that it was derogatory, and that it was repetitive, meaning they kept on laughing at what he said. We are going to see laughter in our lectionary applications today, and we will see that there is a laughter that rises to the level of persecution. This is mockery. This is what we would call deriding someone. This is what we would call snickering. This is certainly mean-spiritedness. The old King James translates the verse that we looked at here. It says that they laughed him to scorn. Full-blown contempt and ridicule. Are you ready for that in your life? Are you really ready for that? The servant is not above his master. The student is not above his teacher. If the world would do these things to him, these things will be done to us. And increasingly, as our culture slides away from the Christian faith, whereas in the past we were on the coattails and the Christian faith was applauded as honorable, and that which is good and that which is virtuous and that which is accepted in the culture, the more we hang on to it as the world is departing from it, the more we will be subjects of contempt and ridicule and laughter. Believing in the miraculous promises of God is not without cost. Exhibit A might be Job. Job is someone who is trusting in God. The outward appearances were bleak and dismal for Job, but he was trusting in God, trusting in the miraculous promises of God in the face of horrific circumstances in his own life. If we look at chapter 12 of Job and verse 4, we can see this, that he got to a point, and this is a part of the argumentation between his so-called friends. He's trusting in God. He's trusting in God who miraculously was always with him, who he trusts again will be with him. And he was made a laughingstock because of the condition that he was in. I am a laughingstock to my friends. I'm believing in God who makes and keeps these miraculous promises. I who call to God and He answers me. I'm a just man. I'm a blameless man. And I am a laughingstock. And again, they weren't just enjoying jokes with Job. If we look at the next clause in the very first part of verse 5, it says that in the thought of one who is at ease, there is contempt for misfortune. Things might be going well with you. Things might be going well for the worldlings. And when things aren't going well for us, as we're believing in God, they pile contempt upon us, as they did to Job. You know, there is a very well-worn old saying which has been recycled many, many times concerning those who attempt to live lives and to lead lives rightly. And it goes like this. We have a slide for it. First, they ignore you. Then they laugh at you. Then they fight you, fight to the point of killing you. And then you win. Are you willing to be laughed at? Mocked. Ridiculed. To be laughed at is among the most difficult things to endure. Many would rather die than to be laughed at. If you look in the literature of those who are psychologists, they will tell you that there are names for people who just can't take being laughed at. People would rather die than be laughed at. To be mocked, to be ridiculed. And I'm here to tell you that worldlings of every stripe will laugh at you. They will scorn you for believing in God's miraculous promises. We don't have any detail. There's not a specificity in the Bible about all of those years when Noah was preparing that ark. But it does speak about opposition. It does speak that God was angry with them and that He would not strive with them forever. The work that God was doing with Noah. So we don't have it specifically laid out for us in the Bible that they were actually laughing at Him. But there are other examples of the Bible where we do have people laughing at the righteous. There's an example of David for sure. But probably the best example is the example of Nehemiah. Nehemiah tries to restore the church and he's rebuilding the walls. And he has ridicule and opposition that comes by way of ridicule, opposition that comes by people making like appointments with him and just chewing up his time. And then he has opposition and ridicule that comes by the way of outright laughter against him. What do you guys think you're going to be able to do? If you build the hall, this wall, is it going to be strong enough so that if a little fox walks across the top of it, is it going to be able to hold him up? And they literally laughed at him. Nehemiah 2 and 19. These characters, these enemies were coming to him and they heard about what he was going to do building this wall. And they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, "What is this thing that you will do? Will you rebel against the king?" In the Bible, both Old and New Testaments, there is example after example of ridicule, opposition, and laughter. I was going to do a whole Bible study on that, and I said, that's way, way too much time. We're not going to do it. But there's good laughter in the Bible. There's godly laughter in the Bible. Not all laughter is bad. There's healthy laughter. There's nervous laughter. We see in the Bible that even Abraham and Sarah, from our readings, when they heard of God's miraculous promises to them, they laughed. Both of them laughed. It was so, wow. Isn't this great? They laughed upon hearing of God's miraculous promises to them. So much so that they even named the promised son. What was their promised son's name? Anybody know? Isaac. Do you know that Isaac means to laugh? That's what his name means. To laugh and have joy that God has been so good to us. So truly, God is hilariously, even ridiculously gracious to his otherwise dead people. Nothing wrong with good and hearty laughter. Psalm 126, verses 1 and 2. The Lord restores the fortunes of Zion. We were like those who dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. Whereof we are glad, this psalm continues on. Laughter is there. Laughter is good. God's miraculous promises are what the New Testament lesson was all about. It really wasn't about the law, but it was about promises. If we remember Romans 4, Peter read this for us. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be the heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. It wasn't about law, it was about promise, believing in God's miraculous promise. And that's what Abraham was called upon to do. Believing God's miraculous promise. Earlier I said that worldlings of every stripe will laugh, they will scoff at the righteous. And what I mean by worldlings is not only flat out atheists, but it's also those who are legalists. You will be laughed at by the legalists. I want to show you this, the how and why. But first, I want us to round out Abraham's belief in these miraculous promises. And I want you to think about what it was that Abraham was believing and that he had to hold in the face of a life that was betraying all of that. Because as the reading said, like he's like 75 years old when these promises are made to him. And his name means father of many. And then his name ends up getting changed to Abraham, which means he's a father of many nations. And he doesn't have any kids for going on 25 years. And he's holding these miraculous promises. And now he's at a point where his own body doesn't look like it's in good enough shape. As good as dead is the way the scripture describes it. And his wife, she's no better. The time has passed, as it is with women concerning her. But Abraham is to believe these miraculous promises. So let's pick it up in verse 18. In hope, he believed against hope. I mean, how could he possibly humanly, from an earthly perspective, hope? But he did. That he should become the father of many nations. How is this possible? And compare this to the things that we are called upon to believe, right? That we have eternal life. That we're going to live forever. That we're going to have new and glorified bodies. These are miraculous promises. So Abraham has these promises, and the promises, so shall your offspring be. And yet he doesn't have any. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead. He was about 100 years old. And by the way, Isaac was born when he was 100. Or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promises of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. This passage is not about law, it's about promise. And the gospel is about promise. You might be asking yourself, where is it in the life of Abraham that we get our first glimpse of a legalist or someone laughing at him because he is a promise holder? Genesis 21. And the child grew. Isaac is finally born. I've skipped a whole bunch of stuff here to get to this point. The child grew. Isaac was finally born and weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian. This is Ishmael, whom she had borne to Abraham. And she saw Ishmael laughing. He's laughing. In mockery, in scorn. Who do these people think they are? Ishmael is laughing and mocking and scorning Isaac, Abraham, and Sarah. Now this, brothers and sisters, is the totality of the interaction that we have in the Bible between Isaac and Ishmael. That's all there is this. And we don't even know if Isaac observed this laughing. Sarah did for sure. But Ishmael is laughing at him in scorn. And what's remarkable here is that this pretty much forms the basis of St. Paul's allegory in Galatians 4. And I want you to go there for a minute. This laughter is the basis for this whole theological picture that Paul is now going to give for us here. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, right? One by the slave woman, that son was Ishmael. One by a free woman, that would be Isaac. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born of promise. Now, this may be interpreted allegorically. These two women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, that's law, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. So you got two mountains here. And two women here. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present to Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. They're all slaves. They're all worldlings. But Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. I mean, so far so good in painting this theological picture here about worldliness as opposed to those who are righteous. About law, people trusting in law as opposed to people who are trusting in promise. But let's look on to the next verse that I have for us here. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. So where do we fall into this picture? Lord willing, we are children of promise. We're like Isaac. Right? But then we come to verse 29. But just as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. I want you to get a picture of this verse because it is amazing in the sense that this whole theological picture is based on what I just read to you way back in Genesis 21 and 9. That Ishmael laughed. Ishmael laughed. Just amazing. One word there in Genesis, this idea that he was laughing at them. And here we have this picture painted about the significance of that event and the fact that that laughter was persecution. You see the word persecution there. We don't have any other testimony in the scriptures here that we or even Paul would have known about where Isaac was really persecuting. I'm sorry, that Ishmael was really persecuting Isaac. Or that Ishmael was really persecuting Sarah. Or Abraham. And yet Paul builds this whole picture here based on one word, and that one word is laughing. Ishmael was laughing. Laughing at what was happening in Abraham's family. that Isaac had come, that he was now being weaned, and they were having a great feast because of it. Amazing. St. Paul sees Ishmael's laugh as a persecution. And then that verse continues and it says, so also it is now. Because we're a part of that picture. Just like Ishmael laughed at Isaac all the way down through the ages, the righteous are laughed at by the worldlings, and particularly by the legalists, because that started with law versus promise. You're going to be laughed at. You're going to be persecuted. As it was, so also it is now. The legalists persecuted Job. Here's Job believing in the miraculous promises of God, his body dead, his body racked with pain, trusting in him. He's a laughingstock. The legalists persecuted Job. The legalists persecuted Isaac. The legalists persecuted Jesus. Jesus is believing in the miraculous promises here when he says that this girl is not dead, she's sleeping. And they laugh at him. All of them were laughed at. We will be laughed at by worldlings of every stripe. When and as you believe his promises, don't be surprised to be laughed at. Be ready for it. It's part of the persecution that Jesus speaks about in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are you when men shall persecute you, when they laugh at you. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. Don't be surprised. Be ready. When and as we uphold his truths and righteousness in this wicked generation, and I trust that you are doing that, don't be surprised if you're laughed at. They'll try to ignore us. Then they'll laugh at us. Then they will fight against us. And then we win, is what the Bible says. According to that well-worn old saying. Don't be surprised. Remember Matthew chapter 9 and verse 24? They laughed at him. But I want to close on a little bit of a different note here. The Bible also speaks of something that we would call the last laugh. The last laugh. Take a look at Psalm number 2 and verse 4. He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. That is their end. And of course, there is Luke 6 and verse 21. We have that verse there. Luke 6 and 21. Blessed are you that weep now, for you shall laugh. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Father God in heaven, I stand amazed that St. Paul could take this one word and build this whole allegory, this whole theology. This one word that just crystallized this whole relationship between those who are under law and those who are under promise. This one word that crystallized the conflict between those that trust you and those that don't. Father, we thank you for the several other examples that we have in Scripture. We thank you supremely for our supreme example, our Lord Jesus Christ, and help us truly to remember this day that the servants are not above their master, and the pupils, the students, are not above their teacher. If they did these things to you, they will do these things to us. Help us to glorify you and to rejoice, for so persecuted they the prophets who were before us. Thank you for the joy that you give to us. Thank you that we can laugh at your glorious promises that you make to us. And that though we be those who perhaps are weeping today, we will be those who laugh. In Jesus' name, amen.